The reading from the Old Testament comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 to the end. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to the one who has, not according to the one who does not have. Our desire is that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there may be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that, in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Thanks be to God who put the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the church and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. This is the word of the Lord. Please stand if you are able for the gospel reading. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to the end. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hand on her so she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," the disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished, but he gave them strict orders not to tell anyone or let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
May I speak in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm. Do take your seats. The newly ordained priest has free rein on who preaches at their first presiding service. I gave Rachel that choice, and I'm really humbled to say she asked me. I promise I gave her the choice, just for the record. There is a real danger when you entitle a sermon, as I have this morning, "How to Lead Well," that there is an arrogant assumption in there that the person doing the talking knows exactly how to do that. That is not my meaning this morning, but rather to celebrate with Rachel as she takes this step as a priest into this new role of leadership that she is in. And she presides at Holy Communion, blesses and absolves for the first time. One of the aspects of the role of a priest is to lead. And we are all leaders. Whatever form of leadership we are called to, the moment we take responsibility for anything or anyone, we are in some way or another leading. Perhaps we are involved in leading our families, our children, and our grandchildren, raising them to be decent human beings. Perhaps we're leading in Mother's Union, in MU, or Connect Group, or a home group. Perhaps we're a team leader in our workplace, line managing peers. I have absolutely no doubt that Rachel is going to lead very well indeed, and in fact is already a marvelous priest. So I will share my thoughts on leadership with her and with everyone this morning, such as they are. And as we all lead, as Christians, we do so by seeking to follow the leader that we see in Jesus Christ. And if there is one thing I would want to say to anyone stepping into any form of leadership this morning, it would be this: know that you are a child of God. Because when your identity is secure in that, you will lead well. The text that we heard this morning, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Paul acknowledges times are tough, but implores the people, don't give up. Feels like a relevant message for now, and I've said that more than once in this pandemic. Times are tough, but don't give up. And that was a letter written in 55 to 56 AD, we think, and it was his second letter from northern Macedonia. Paul has just had a very short and very difficult visit to Corinth, and he had intended to go back, but came to the conclusion that it would serve no purpose, so instead traveled on to Asia. He is in the midst of facing great accusations against him personally, against his leadership. He is accused of being unreliable, of not being a true apostle, and even of pocketing money that belonged to mission. Paul, in response, writes a strongly worded letter, and yet is at the same time anxious to build relationships and to hear a response. So anxious, he actually travels to Troas to try and gauge news of how that letter has been received. He encounters Titus, who brings him the great news. The letter has worked, and there's a huge relief on Paul's part. This is one of Paul's most personal letters, and in it we hear his anxiety, and we hear his great vulnerability as he leads. He acknowledges his hurts, and he asserts his integrity in balance. And he is able to do this because he knows who he is in Christ. He knows that he is a child of God. So we're going to break this down into three areas this morning. How do we retain our identity as children of God? How do we stay vulnerable and undefended? And how do we lead from a place of freedom in our vulnerability that allows God to be our strength? So how do we retain our identity as children of God? It's important to remember that leadership is not just about what we know. It's not just about the skills that we have acquired or the qualifications we have or indeed the experience we have. It is about our identity in Christ, the knowledge that we are children of God. And why is that? Because leadership is about trust and it's about power, the appropriate use of power. And I have to credit Simon Walker and his brilliant book, Leading Out of Who You Are, and one or two others who have been very helpful in the course of preparing this talk today. Paul is seeking to lead Corinth, and leadership involves leaving one place to travel towards another, leaving the comfort and security of where you are in order to go towards better things. It involves trust. And trust comes from the knowledge that you are sincerely loved. If you are seeking to lead, we need to love first and then lead second. The love has to come first. And true love involves painful honesty sometimes. We are more likely to trust someone who is open about the fact they haven't always had it easy. If someone declares their life has been plain sailing and problem-free, I find that slightly suspicious. I'm inclined not to believe them. Jesus, after all, said, "We will have troubles in this life. It is part of our experience." And when we're open about our struggles and our flaws and our weaknesses, so we find an extraordinary strength that doesn't come from us. Look at some of the great leaders: Mandela, Churchill, Moses, Paul. These were people who suffered first and were quite open about that. And as they walked out of their comfort zones, people followed them as they led. We are equipped to walk others once we have walked through a place ourselves. Of course, if we're going to love before we lead, we need to know that we are sincerely loved first. So actually, the order is we receive love, and then we love others. And then we seek to lead. And I would implore anyone who does not know that they are fully and wholly loved to look at this before you step into any greater leadership. Because as our power grows, so do our temptations towards corruption. leaders who have not dealt with their weaknesses, with their issues, in danger walking into corrupt leadership. And we know that is written large on the pages of history, unfortunately. Of course, self-doubt is something we have all experienced from one time to another. Many of us perhaps have even experienced self-loathing. But the world needs brave souls who are prepared to look at this in themselves, look at the root causes of this, and with appropriate support, break that bondage and lead from a place of vulnerability and integrity, rooted in the knowledge that we are children of God. We are the beloved. Leaders who know who they are in Him have the capacity to walk others to freedom, to break down walls of injustice, because they are less afraid of the cost that that involves. And it is costly. It is costly. But they know who they are, so they have the courage to walk that journey. So how do we stay undefended? How do we keep those walls down? Defensiveness and power-hungry people often have unmet emotional needs. Can you think of a leader who you would categorize as psychopathic? Perhaps one from recent history, even. Psychopathic person is someone who has little or no feelings towards another human being. Someone who views a human being as a commodity to be used. And it is possible that there are root issues within themselves that have not been addressed before they reach that place of power. Now, contrast that type of leadership with the leadership that we see in Christ. There was no deficit in Jesus, of course, and He models appropriate leadership for us. Jesus was responsive, deeply responsive to the needs of others. He saw others as equal in value, as children of God. It is vital, in order to retain that kind of leadership, that we make space to rest and receive that truth from God for ourselves, spending time with God, carving out time in prayer. If we don't, we become overwhelmed with the needs of the world. But as we do, so we find the equipping we need to do the thing that God is calling us to do, to lead in whatever capacity we are currently all leading. And as we heal that unmet need, we begin to find it can be a long and a painful journey. But when you think about life's most precious things, about love, about healthy relationships, about our families, our friends, our freedom. These are all things that are worth fighting for, that are worth walking that long road for. And healing is really hard work. It is exhausting. But as we walk into freedom, so we find we have the equipping to walk others into freedom. When we have the courage to open the Pandora's box of the past, perhaps in the safety of a therapist's office, perhaps with a dear and trusted friend, perhaps in a place of prayer, or perhaps, like me, you need all three of those things. When we do that, we find our unmet needs addressed, and the Holy Spirit begins to confirm to us again and again and again at a really deep level, you are a child of God. Lead from that place. You are the beloved. And as we receive that truth, our walls start to come down. And we find a healthy vulnerability, one in which there is a real strength present. We know who we are. We are the beloved. How do we lead from a place of freedom in that vulnerability? Of course, unconditional acceptance, unconditional love are the cornerstone of the thing that we hold dear to in the Christian faith. We need to pray again and again for the grace to not judge others. And we need to pray that others will see us as we know he does. The reality, the harsh reality, is that times others may turn away. They may. But God never will. God never, ever will. We are his children. And as we confront our vulnerabilities and we own them in a safe space, so we find more and more and more hands going up and people saying, actually, me too. I really relate to that. I've been through that. I've been there. It's what Scripture calls bringing things into the light. It's really healthy. And our hidden life ceases to be a place of fear. And we all have a hidden life. That's part of being human. But it ceases to be a place of fear. It can become a place of fruitfulness and of healthy exploration together as we become part of the solution, as we give ourselves permission to be imperfect. And it's so liberating when we can give that permission to others as well. Be imperfect. We're children of God. It's okay. When we look at defended leadership, perhaps even psychopathic leadership, we see manipulation, we see control, and we see denial, actually. Undefended leadership, such as Christ modeled, empowers others, embraces generosity, seeks to give away the best that they have. That's what we see in Jesus. He was absolutely secure in who he was. There was a deep, deep trust between him and the Father. And that trust resulted in an undefendedness in him, so courageous and so vulnerable that it led to the cross for each of us. Love poured out for us, for the good of others. That's leadership. That's what we see in Christ. Jesus, of course, had the perfect parent. None of us had perfect parents. We were all imperfectly parented, and many of us are in the process of being very imperfect parents as well. But when we come to the Father that is God, to our Father God, so we hear again and again, you are my child, and I love you. And so we can begin this journey. We walk this journey to freedom, and the freedom comes with a freedom to fail. And I'm okay with that, really okay with that. And we release others to do the same. Titus, who Paul refers to in the letter we have heard read, would have been imperfectly parented himself. And yet, we hear, thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our great appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative, much like Rachel today. We are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. So many of the characteristics that we have mentioned today present in a good leader are on display in Titus here. Titus had a concern for others. He steps out into leadership with great enthusiasm, a heart to serve the gospel as his motivation, a heart to honor the Lord as his aim. I urge all of us today, let's be more like Titus. Let's pursue the paths that lead to undefended leadership, secure in the knowledge of who we are in him, paths of faith in Christ and the work of his Spirit in the world through therapy, through dear friends, through prayer ministry that walk us to freedom in him. Because the long, hard road is the one that makes really good leaders. It's that long, hard road that Jesus himself walked to the cross and allows us to follow in his footsteps. Let us pray. Father, help us to lead well. Help us to be like Christ, and in their human weakness, like Paul and like Titus. Help us to bring into the light the self-doubts that we hide, the things we think will cause us shame. Help us to receive your love and affirmation. Would we be changed by it, broken by it, and remade in your image, that we can become part of the solution for this world and for Jesus' sake. Amen.